live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this seventh day of January 2026. And I am delighted to have a first-time guest today. My guest today happens to be a mutual friend of a very dear and precious late brother in Christ and personal friend of mine. Many of you have heard him interviewed on this program, Roger Salter, who not long ago went home to be with our Lord Jesus Christ, who he faithfully served for so many years as a biblically faithful Anglican minister in Alabama, although he was originally from Tasmania and later educated in London, England. Roger was a resident of Alabama for quite a number of years and a rector of St. Matthew's Anglican Church that was located in the Birmingham area. But today we have a mutual friend of Roger and mine on the program, Donald Philip Veach, who is a Reformed Anglican, a Navy chaplain, and moderator of the Twiss House page on Facebook. And Twiss House is named after William Twiss, a 17th century prominent English clergyman and theologian, and we'll hear more about him from my guest, Donald. And that page is dedicated to the defense, promotion, and preservation of historic confessional Anglicanism. Today we're going to be addressing a very controversial theme that will no doubt upset some. The theme is the Anglo-Catholic controversy. Is the very gospel at stake in the rise of Anglicanism's Romish wing? And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Donald Philip Veach.
Glad to be with you, Chris.
It's a joy to have you with us. Finally, we have been talking about an interview for years, and now finally that day has come. I'm very thankful that you have made the time to be my guest today. And I also want to thank you for being so diligent in promoting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to the confessional Anglican community whenever a guest seems to deeply strike your interest. And I see that you have done that quite often, and I'm honored and grateful for your promotion of this broadcast.
Glad to do it.
Let me set the stage here for a moment. I want to let everybody know, even though I've said this on my program before, one of the reasons I have an affection for biblically faithful Anglicanism is because, although I was raised Roman Catholic before being born from above by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and becoming a Reformed Baptist. My father's side of the family was Episcopalian, although unfortunately my dad converted to Catholicism when I was about 17 years old, my mother having already been Roman Catholic and who was raised in Catholicism by Polish immigrant parents. But knowing of my father's Episcopalian side of the family, I began to, years ago, search for and investigate and study the solid, biblically faithful remnant of Anglicanism that does exist, those that are theologically reformed as I am, in spite of our differences on ecclesiology and on the issue of infant baptism and so on. I had grown in my respect for, appreciation of, and admiration of biblically faithful Anglicanism and those that are ministers in that movement and those that are congregants in that movement and proponents of that movement. I remember distinctly years ago when my Uncle Donald was still with us before he passed away a number of years ago. He was contemplating being an Episcopalian. He was contemplating converting to Roman Catholicism because of the downfall of the Episcopal Church into leftist apostasy. And my apprehension over his conversion to Roman Catholicism led me on a search to try to find a solid Anglican church near him to see if the Lord would use me to stop him in his tracks. Sadly, I was not successful in finding such a church, and he did convert to Roman Catholicism before his death. But the subject, having said all that, is just one of great interest to me. And Donald, as you know, on this program, we have a tradition. Whenever we have a first-time guest, we have that guest give a summary of their salvation testimony, which would include any kind of religious atmosphere in which they were raised and what kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And I would love to hear your story.
Sure.
For some reason, Donald, for some reason, unlike the very long conversation we had before the show started, your voice seems to disappear. I'm not sure what's going on right now. Can you make sure that you're speaking directly into whatever recording device you have? If it's your laptop, sit closely to it, what have you.
Okay, I hope you can hear me. My background is Reformed and Presbyterian. My father was an elder, teaching elder. My grandfather was a ruling elder. And in 1921, my grandfather switched from Canadian Anglicanism, which had been in the family since 1808 in Canada, 1808, 1921, and then the Reformed portion started. So I grew up around the Bible and in a Reformed home, and I don't ever remember a conversion experience. I do remember about when I was maybe six or seven, maybe. I was at home from church. I was sick, and I was sitting in the basement, and I was reading the Bible. And just out of the blue, I said, "This is what I want. This is what I want. I want you, Jesus." So if that's a conversion or confirmation, I view it as a confirmation. I grew up around the Bible with a father doing Greek and Latin and Hebrew. He was trained in Canadian Presbyterianism. In high school, he had 5 years of Greek, 5 years of Latin, 5 years of French. So, and then, of course, he went on to seminary and studied Greek. And so I grew up around a dad who was constantly talking about the Bible. And that was the ethos of the home. And I was going to be a chemical engineer. And then an undergraduate, I started studying philosophy and fell in love with Augustine and wrote my undergrad honors thesis on Augustine, free will, predestination. And from there, I went on, you know, to seminary and then on into the chaplaincy. So I do believe in adult conversions. I don't believe in baptismal regeneration, although I believe it can happen, like John the Baptist. He was converted in his mother's womb. But I do not make the sacrament of baptism the handmaiden of the minister, but rather God controls the results. Maybe converted in the womb and at the baptismal font, or like many in my ministry in the Navy who as adults came to Christ by teaching the biblical faith. So, or like John Newton, who was converted long after being baptized as a Church of England man. And, you know, or Charles Simeon, the same thing. He was converted when he began at Cambridge. Anyways, so that's my little short testimony. Again, emphasizing there's adults are converted through the teaching of the gospel.
Amen. Now, how did you come to discover, I mean, you already said that you had a ancestral connection with Anglicanism, but how did you rediscover that perhaps and get drawn to it so much so that you embraced Anglicanism as your own?
Big question. I was in Westminster Seminary. I was headed toward the OPC ministry, Orthodox Presbyterian. Still love those people, by the way. But I knew, so I was finishing my 61-hour degree. I went to Villanova, got a 30-hour master's in a Roman Catholic school, kind of figuring out. And during that process, I wanted to finish my MDiv, and Reformed Episcopal Seminary down at 42nd and Chestnut Street was a Calvinistic Episcopal seminary, no doubt, unquestionable. And I thought, well, you know, I can go down there, finish the rest of my Master's of Divinity, and learn something about this ancestral Anglican heritage. My dad told me that we had it, but I never knew why. I didn't grow up with the prayer book. I was completely un-Anglican in that sense. And I went down there, loved the people, found the prayer book, and embraced it. The Reformed Episcopal prayer book, that is. It had some 8 or 10 tweaks to it to cut out the Romanizing germs from the 1789 prayer book. I fell in love with the people. It still has some of those germs. We might get to those a little later. But I fell in love with them, and I was served with them as one of their ministers in the Navy as a chaplain. And then finally, after the destroying influences that I discovered after retirement, I had to pull out. But I was with them from 92-ish, or 1982-83, until 2005. And I've pulled out, never looked back. And if anybody wants to investigate the history of the Reformed Episcopal Seminary, you can go on YouTube. My name is Donald Philip Veach. Look it up and then go to Reformed Episcopal Seminary. There's 7 30-minute videos that describe the undoubted Calvinistic heritage of the Reformed Episcopal Seminary. So at the end of all of this, I'm really the weirdo. I embrace the Westminster Confession and always have. On the other hand, I embrace the old prayer book, which I use this morning. I use every morning for morning prayer. So I got a prayer book and Westminster Confession. The Presbyterians look at me and squinch their eyes, you know, you don't have a prayer book. And the Anglicans say, yeah, but you've got that old Westminster Confession, you know, that's too much. But I am what I am, and I believe it's biblical. And I found the prayer book to be, show me where it's unbiblical, it needs to be corrected. And I think the REC has had a good 120-year run until riches as Shifty Sutton of Dallas entered the picture. That's another whole story. He went back to Tarianizing and Romanizing, praying to saints, baptismal justification, telling another professor not to teach Calvinism, and there's more.
And who was that? I'm sorry?
Pardon?
Who was that that you were just describing?
I call him Shifty. It's Ray Sutton.
Okay.
Archbishop of the REC.
So he even went as far as to denounce Calvinism.
That's what the senior professor told in his class up in Philadelphia, that Sutton had told him, the senior professor, not to teach Calvinism.
Wow.
Now, I asked that senior professor, and he goes, "Oh, I don't remember that. We had private conversations, but I've always taught Calvinism, so I don't know if he was waving it off or not. I believe the testimony of the two students who heard him say that."
Okay, and just out of curiosity, a very dear, longtime friend of mine who is now in heaven, Dr. Robert J. Cameron, was a graduate of Reformed Episcopal Seminary. He later became an Orthodox Presbyterian pastor. I was just wondering if you knew the late Dr. Cameron. He was one of the very, very few black REC pastors, and then later very few black Orthodox Presbyterian pastors.
No, didn't know him, but I know that men went to the OPC from our school. And then in 1955, get a load of this, the RPCNA, the Reformed Presbyterians, the Covenanters,
right,
up in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, their school is still there. It was passed at one of their synods that they would be able to send men for theological training to Reformed Episcopal Seminary. And that was, you know, they approved of RES. If a guy lived in that area, he could go there, still join the RPCNA. And that along, so it was brought alongside the old Covenanters, which was surprising when I found that.
Now, before I forget to ask you who William Twiss was, the 17th century English clergyman and reformer, why don't you explain why he is a hero of yours and why you named your Facebook page after him?
William Twiss. He was a prayer book man, BCP. It would have been the 1559 edition. Which was certainly recognizable down until 1979. And he was a Calvinist, I might add. He was a supra-lapsarian, which I'm not, I'm infralapsarian. He also wrote positively and favorably on the Synod of Dort. It's not as good as a few other books, but he was a Synod of Dort man, as many as were the five attendees at Synod of Dort sent by King James. And he lived up until he was invited by unanimous consent of Parliament to be the prolocutor of Westminster Assembly. So he was in the very beginning of it, and most unfortunately, he died before it fully took root. But he's one of the old Calvinists, as were the Elizabethan bishops of the day. And that's irrefutable and inarguable, which, if we ever get to the subject at hand, you'll know that Twiss is one among so many of those old Calvinists of the old Church of England. They don't exist today. There's a few. There's some. There's Lee Gatiss in England. There's Gerald Bray, who lives in Cambridge and also in Birmingham. He's a Calvinist, but there's just not many.
Yeah, I've had Gerald on the show.
Oh, have you really?
Yes.
Oh, he's a walking scholar.
Well, if anybody wants to look up on Facebook the page to which I refer, look for Twiss House. That's T-W-I-S-S-E. Twiss House, Reformed Theology, Confessional Reformed Theology. And you will find Douglas Philip Veach's page there. And now, tell us, if you could, what a working definition would be of Anglo-Catholicism. I'm sure the average person who is not Anglican, when you mention Anglicanism, especially if you're here in the United States, in fact, when I have had conversations with many people who are not Anglican, they typically jump to two conclusions. Oh, you mean that left-wing religion that ordains and marries homosexuals and, you know, has totally abandoned the pillars of the faith. And, you know, they may even think of Bishop John Shelby Spong, who is no longer on this planet. I shudder to think where he is. But he was at one time a bishop in New Jersey. I believe he ordained the first homosexual in the Episcopal Church USA. I was present at a debate between Bishop Spong and my very dear friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, on homosexuality years ago. But that they either jump to that conclusion or they think, oh, you mean that church that's almost identical to Roman Catholicism? And although Anglicanism certainly has both of those elements on one end of the spectrum to the other, there are and always have been historic, biblically faithful, confessional, reformed Protestant Anglicans. So if you could explain Anglo-Catholicism for our listeners.
Wow. Mega question to try to boil that down. I prefer the term Anglo-Romanizing.
Okay.
Because some Anglo-Catholics, in fact, I would say majority, reject Petrine supremacy.
Right.
On the other hand, they embrace many of the Roman ideas. Baptismal regeneration is one of them. The sacerdotal nature of the priesthood. Some argue and practice auricular confession. All of them, to my knowledge, believe in what I call Christ in the crumbs, which is sacerdotalism, that priest stands with his back to the congregation, lifts up the host, utters the magic words, and commands Jesus in his body, the body he was born with by the Virgin Mary, to jump out of heaven onto a million altars and enter into the bread. They all believe that. Sutton in Dallas believes that. The old RECs rejected that. This became a big subject of controversy when the Tractarians, and really when you think Anglo-Catholicism, you want to think of when it really took off in 1850s. So they believed in a version of transubstantiation. Some of them, like Shifty Sutton, Keith Ackerman of the ACNA, Jack Eicher of the ACNA, they believe in praying to saints. For example, Sutton endorsed, along with Ackerman and the other guy, Mark Haverland, a book called The Anglican Office Book. It's 350 pages, and 250 pages have prayers to saints. Mary, you name the saint, they're saying, Ora pro nobis, pray for us. It's Roman Catholicism, and at its root, it is an attack on the person of Christ, first of all, as fully God, fully man, and one person who died on the cross and said, it is finished, and his atonement is complete. efficacious, sovereign. It's done. The price was paid. So to invoke other mediators is to detract from his mediation, which is solid and effectual for the elect. So there's no way around it. That's fully Roman. Now, whether some of these, like I said, Anglo-Catholicism has all the telltale signs of Roman beliefs that were uniformly opposed by the English reformers. And that's a part of an additional study. I can list you all kinds of guys who were English reformers who believed in justification by faith alone, sola scriptura, sola fides, and the five solas of the Reformation. There's no doubt about it. Cranmer was a sola scriptura man.
Yes.
But the bottom line, quick definition for someone not in Anglicanism or Episcopalianism, they show all the telltale signs of Romans' belief that at bottom, as Cornelius, Dr. Van Til taught us, always come back to an attack on the persons, three persons of God. Transubstantiation. Think of that guy and his arrogance, claiming to pull Christ out of heaven as soon as his sovereign word declares him to come down. You're talking about a reversal here and empowering of the priest over the sovereignty of Jesus. It's an insult. And the reformers saw that. And if, you know, for anybody who's new, doesn't know a lot about Anglicanism, I recommend you get a very simple book by Bishop J.C. Ryle called The Five English Reformers. It's available on Amazon. He deals in large part with this arrogant, demonic, anti-Christian view of transubstantiation. Now, the rank and file Roman Catholic is not taught this. I think the Anglo-Catholics largely are ignorant. I think a lot of the clergy are pretty uneducated. But I'm going to tell you right now, Chris, the English reformers opposed these magic words, this hocus pocus. And that's why they lift the element high, because you need to adore Jesus right. in the crumbs.
And the 39 Articles of Religion were vehemently opposed to that, which were framed by Cranmer himself.
He died for that. And all the English reformers, it was one of the leading points that you denied the sacrament of the altar, because Cranmer lived and grew up in that context. And so they're the very men who are bearing witness against these things. And for those listening, I'm not trying to sell my book, by the way, but I'd forgotten about it. But it's on Amazon.com, and it's called Bibliography, Dr. Thomas Cranmer. And it's me, Don Veitch.
V as in Victory, E-I-T-C-H.
Correct. And it's 255 pages of bibliography. I was going to do a dissertation on his life. So I'm pretty knee-deep in Cranmerian studies, such that I even communicate regularly by email with Professor Dermot McCulloch of Oxford whenever there's a question that I have. Going back to baptismal regeneration, I think we mentioned that. That was another subject that came up in the English Reformation. Martin Bucer, who helped to shape the prayer book, said we baptize infants who are either sheep or goats. And we do so in reverent agnosticism until they show who they are. So he didn't believe that the magic water on the head converted the baby. God, again, there again, you got the priest who's almighty doing the regenerating rather than, and that's detracting from the sovereign God. Anyways, we went down a bunny rabbit trail. I was trying to answer a simple question for those unfamiliar with this. I just say, look for Romanizing tendencies and Romanizing doctrine. And this new ACNA thing that arose in 2009, they've got maybe a small group, maybe a third, maybe 20%, who still hold all these Romanizing doctrines. And nobody says anything. They let it pass instead of confronting the anti-Christian doctrines of Rome.
This is what happens when people who, on the one hand, rightfully are opposing leftism, but they unfortunately wrongly search for allies wherever they can and link arms with Romanists because they share with the Romanists a vehement opposition to the leftism. Am I making sense there?
Yeah, you know, there's been a branch of these Anglo-Papists, and some of them aren't for Petrine supremacy. That's one difference. Anglo-Romanizers, I call them. I lost track of what did you just say, Chris?
I was saying that the reason in my observation why you have both Reformed Protestant Anglicans and Anglo-Catholics in the ACNA, the Anglican Church of North America, and it appears to be because people who are in a minority who are looking for allies as they oppose leftism, and this is not only in the Church of England, this is even in the political arena, people when they're a minority sometimes are so eager to find allies that they make seriously wrong and even heretical choices in their bedfellows, if you will, and they wind up linking arms with people who are actually enemies of the gospel.
Yeah, there's, I would say, many, if not most, Anglo-Romanizers in America in the modern period, in the 1977, the St. Louis, whatever it's called, the St. Louis something, they were opposed, of course, to LGBTQ. They were opposed to women's ordination like any Bible person would be. But there also has been another branch of Anglo-Romanism that went in the liberal direction and still claimed the title Anglo-Catholic, but they keep being known as affirming Catholics.
Wow.
And one example of that was the Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, who was a liberal. And they embraced and were influenced in the late 19th century by liberal theology.
By the way, I'm going to pick up where you left off there, because we have to go to our commercial break. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question about Anglo-Catholicism or Anglicanism in general, if you have a question for Donald Philip Veach, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside of the USA, only remain anonymous if your question is a personal and private one. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church of Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique Christmas gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. And look for their upcoming Cyber Monday sales. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Donald Philip Veach, who is a Reformed Anglican and also moderator of the Facebook page Twiss House, a page dedicated to the defense, promotion, and preservation of historic confessional Anglicanism. Today we are addressing the Anglo-Catholic controversy. Is the very gospel at stake in the rise of Anglicanism's Romish wing? If you have questions, send them to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. Now, from the days of Cranmer, who drafted the 39 Articles, which are very clearly Protestant and Calvinistic, even though the king at the time, King Henry VIII, from what I understand, was still theologically Roman Catholic, so much so that Cranmer doubted his salvation. And perhaps you could correct me if I'm misrepresenting this, Donald, but I have heard from Cranmer scholars that on King Henry VIII's deathbed, Cranmer held Henry's hand and said, "If you believe in justification by faith alone, please squeeze my hand." And Henry did, which gave him more assurance that Henry had received the new birth. But where did the Church of Rome rise its ugly head again within Anglicanism? I know that Bloody Mary rose to power and was executing Protestant clergy, but then the pendulum swung back to Protestantism again. And if I'm not mistaken, I think Queen Elizabeth at that time was trying to have a more moderate view, but perhaps you should explain.
Well, the story you tell about Henry VIII on his deathbed is often repeated. And again, I'm knee-deep in Cranmer studies, but not him alone, of course. And he was called from Croydon. He was on his deathbed. Croydon was across the river, the Thames, to come. And, you know, he didn't. What's interesting, he did not use the rites, the last rites,
right,
which is a sacrament of Rome. And as you told the story about justification by faith, that story comes from Cranmer's secretary, Ralph Maurice, who told it to John Fox, the great martyrologist.
Right.
But there's contradiction here, because Henry VIII, they had what they call chantry chapels. And what you did is you would buy the services of the chantry priest to pray day by day for the soul of your relative or anybody else. And they were financed that way. Henry VIII, but of course that was all shut down in the Elizabethan Reformation. So there was no more chantry priests, but which they did with, they prayed to, you know, apply some of those merits to get some time off on purgatory. He had endowed several chapels in France that continued this chantry ministry of praying for Henry VIII. They continued that until 1710. So Henry did not, in my book, have the gospel clear in his mind. Now, quite ironically, however, he gave cover to Thomas Cranmer. And I still have not settled that. He loved Cranmer. He trusted him. Cranmer was respectful. And he had like this unique covering. I'm thinking of the prebendary plot of 1543, led by his nemesis, Wiley Winchester, a.k.a. Stephen Gardiner, Bishop of Winchester. He survived that plot. And there was an underground of people collecting things from Thomas Cranmer's sermons and his writings. And Henry VIII said, no more, you're not doing it. Don't touch him. And somehow Cranmer escaped, despite the continuing Romanizing of this king. And Henry knew what Thomas was about, because in 1537, 1538, and I've got the copies of the it's in print. They came out with the Institution of Christian Man and the Bishop's Book. And Cranmer kept writing in, we're justified by faith only. It would go to Henry. Henry would cross it out and said, justified by faith and works. Now, Henry was afraid this would unleash antinomianism and make the realm subject to, you know, anything goes. But Cranmer did not back off, to his credit, despite him being virtually alone in high places. And back and forth they went 8 or 10 times. And there was a slight Lutheranizing influence in the Institution for Christian Man of 1537, but ever so slight. As for Cranmer, you know, the great question is, was he a Lutheran before he became Archbishop in 1533? And Eustace Chapuis, the Spanish ambassador, said that the word on the street was that he was a Lutheran. Now, he had been on 2 ambassadorial trips for Henry. The first time, to go down to the Pope, try to get him to change his mind on the marriage with Catherine Aragon. Another time to Charles V as an ambassador, and that's when in 1532, despite being a priest, he got married in, I forget the name of the town now, but he married the niece of Osiander, a Lutheran theologian, and he had a lot of stories about, you know, and Henry knew all that, despite the 6 articles in 1539 that made it a capital offense for a priest to be married. There were 6 articles, which included and covered the same old standard issues: transubstantiation, mask for the dead, the sacerdotalism, auricular confession, prayers for and to the dead. That was in 1539. And how now at that point, Hugh Latimer, He also was burned 16 October 1555 in one of the Marian martyrs. In 1539, when these six articles came out, he was the Bishop of Worcester. And as soon as that happened, he said, I'm out of here. I'm no longer a bishop. But he continued to work for Cranmer. So that all of that, going back to this deathbed experience, and once he died and King Edward came in, the foot was put to the pedal to the metal, and they came out with the 42 articles, two prayer books, 1549, 1552. And I'm going to tell you right now, Chris, they were Calvinists. And for anybody wanting to study Calvinism in the Church of England, there's no better volume or volumes than Reverend Augustus Toplady, known for his hymns, yeah. Rock of Ages. He wrote Doctrinal Calvinism in the Church of England, and he crushes it. You will be convinced by reading that. They're Calvinists. Or if you want, another useful set is the 55-volume Parker Society series. It's available on, give me a second, reformedbooksonline.com. Reformedbooksonline.com. And it came up actually as the Tractarian movement was emerging in the mid-19th century with John Newman, Edward Pusey, John Keble. And it was quite a reaction in England. None of this. They had produced their 90 tracts, these three or four guys. The entire Episcopal bench of the Church of England condemned the tracts, and the English were... the Reformed of the Church of England put out these 55 volumes and are still available to online. And if anybody out there, say a youngster comes around, Anglo-Romanizers, ask the clerk, the caller, if he's read any of those, because they are rock solid and they give you a full picture of the Reformed theology of the English Reformers. No transubstantiation, no baptismal regeneration, no incense, no bread worship, no bread adoration, and predestination and total depravity, Article 9, no free will, justification only by Christ alone, Article 11. And you'll get the picture of the Reformed Church of England. Now it's departed from that, as we noted, in so many different ways. I don't even know what Anglicanism is anymore. I really don't. And a friend of mine, Reverend Canon Chuck Collins, would be another good man for you to interview. He's trying to get the ACNA back to its Reformation roots, the articles, the homilies, the Book of Common Prayer, to get back to the foundation. And for any Presbyterian or Reformed Baptist listening in, you know, you and I, we could sit down at dinner go for 3-4 hours on all this stuff, and they'd be comfortable with my approach.
Now, was my recollection of history correct in that after the death of Bloody Mary, when Elizabeth I rose to power, she once again brought Protestantism back to the Church of England, but wasn't she more tolerant of Romanism, trying to be more of a somewhat of a peacemaker, or am I wrong on that?
There's that sense at times. There's a famous saying, and I don't know if she said it or it's the poetry of John Donne, that the word doth spake it, what he doth make it, I do take it, which if you take that, then you could go in a Lutheran direction, which Lutheranism is the same thing as Rome. They'll fight with you about that and say, no, we believe in consubstantiation. Christ is present in, with, and under the elements. But I think Dr. Torrance Kirby, church historian, head of the church history department at University of Montreal, he said it's just transubstantiation light, L-I-T-E. And I agree with him. And it's very clear. I'm thinking of Justo Gonzalez's book about how the English Reformed Church rejected the Lutheran and the Roman view. Anglo-Catholics, once again, bring in this breadcrumb factory on a million altars. And I think, speaking of Cranmer, he debated Bishop Bonner. Bonner was put in jail during Elizabeth's Edward's time, and he had a debate with him. And Thomas Cranmer said to him, and of course Bonner gave the standard, you know, Christ in the crumbs theory, and Cranmer said, do you eat the nose? Do you eat the ear? How about the tongue? An arm? A leg? And he really kind of put Bonner's only answer was to, you know, hit repeat button. And of course, later Bonner would become known as Bloody Bonner and one of the henchmen who'd be involved even in Cranmer's death. And this Christ in the crumbs was one of those points. It's amazing, Chris, that men died over this.
Yeah.
To the stake. And I could read you the long, long list. I've got the names. It would take too much time on the program here. But the 287 people who went to the flames over this and correlate doctrines. It's our heritage. There are martyrs. They still speak today. It's all about power. Rome is about power. Rome is one of the big antichrists. And I say Anglo-Romanism is anti-Christian because think about it. A little tiny puny guy in a collar and he's got the drapes on his back. That's another sign. You'll see them. They love dressing up. And he calls, commands. Think about it, Chris. Commands. At the word, this is my body, he jumps out of heaven in his body into the bread. And they sacrifice the sovereignty of King Jesus. Still believed, and I'm afraid in a day of doctrinal decline, doctrinal indifference, I think it's just no longer an issue in many places.
Now we have to get midway break right now, and if you want to add anything to what you were saying, that's fine. When we come back. But I also want to begin a discussion on the Oxford movement, the QCites, the Tractarians, and other Romish movements that began to corrupt Anglicanism. And ironically, the Reformed Episcopal Church, which now has been so influenced, so heavily influenced by Anglo-Catholicism, it was actually started in protest against that denomination. Yeah. But anyway, we will hopefully get time for a lot of discussions in the next hour. And once again, if you have a question, submit it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state. And country of residence, don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency, and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, Valentine's Day is going to be here before you know it. So why not buy that precious loved one of yours a head-turning, mind-blowing, stunning, breathtaking piece of jewelry at an affordable price from royaldiadem.com. And in doing so, you'll simultaneously be giving Iron Trippin's Iron Radio a Valentine's Day gift. And by the way, that's my birthday, folks. But you'll be simultaneously giving us a gift because not only does RoyalDiadem.com provide Iron Trippin's Iron Radio with financial support automatically every single month, but on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Trippin's Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners, as long as the listeners say, I heard about RoyalDiadem.com on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's all you've got to do, and we get 100% of the profits from that sale. So whether you are purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock, or if you are having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, either way, we get 100% of the profits if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So please go to royaldiadem.com today and do your Valentine's Day shopping as soon as you can. Always mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to our conversation on Anglo-Catholicism with my guest, who is a Reformed Anglican, Donald Philip Veach, before I return to that conversation, I want to remind you folks, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is in urgent need of your financial help. As many of you know, we lost two of our largest advertisers, one of which was a local Christian bookstore with a global client base that had been one of our most financially lucrative sponsors. They were in business for 50 years. Serving the body of Christ with the finest and Reformed Christian literature at reasonable prices. And they sadly had to close their doors permanently just a couple of months ago. So we lost that valuable income, and we lost another client, and a third one is perhaps on the way. We need you to help us, folks, if you love the show, to replenish and replace that lost income. So please, I'm urging you, if you love the show, go to IronTrippinsIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card, or if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address. There will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at IronTrippinsIronRadio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Trippins Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice like a law firm, a medical firm, maybe it's just a special event you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And as urgently as we need your financial help, I do want to remind you, I never want anybody in my audience to give your own church, where you're a member, less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day
in order to bless us financially. Please never cut in to the finances that you have set aside specifically for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless us. Don't do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a financial gift. But, however, if you do love the show and don't want us to go off the air, and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, please share some of that money with us if you love the show and don't want us to go off the air. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate. Now, last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church that's biblically faithful, just as I have done with many people in the Iron Trip and Zion Radio audience spanning the globe. So wherever you live in the world, if you're without a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Donald Philip Veach, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Before I go to any listener questions, Donald, please explain how the Tractarian movement, the Oxford movement, and the Puseyites gained a foothold to unfortunately bring Romanism back into the Anglican Church.
Before I answer that, let me just shoehorn this point in. Again, Parker Society series online at reformedbooksonline.com. I want to note the 1595 articles written by Archbishop John Whitgift, all about predestination and reprobation. Very short. Elizabeth didn't like it because he didn't seek her permission. But Whitgift was writing in conjunction with the Cambridge professor William Whitaker, whose book on Disputations of Holy Scriptures is a barn burner. I also want to mention Bishop James Usher. Got a picture of him here, about 2 feet from where I'm sitting. He wrote, and his Church of Ireland wrote, the 1615 Irish Articles. And if you read those, you'll see that about 80 to 90% of the language was picked up by the Westminster Confession. Again, Calvinistic Anglican prayer book man. And don't forget 1618 Synod of Dort that the Reformed churches embrace. James I sent 5 men to Dort, and they all endorsed and subscribed to it. It came back to London, England, and James I agreed with it, but did not want to codify it. And the reason he did not want to codify it was because it was largely endorsed and shaped by Dutch elders. Dutch, French, German, anybody, Swiss, who were there. He agreed with the theology of Tulip, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, but he did not want to give visibility to that awful idea of the parity of elders. He wanted bishops, no king. So he refused to codify it, and that was one of the huge mistakes of the Church of England. And then, of course, not to forget that the Westminster Confession was written and drafted by men who were raised, grew up in prayer book Anglicanism, Church of England men. So all of that, and of course, then the Westminster Confession is shaped. It was designed to be an amplification in the 39 Articles. But I wanted to shoehorn that in, and we jump ahead now, covering a lot of ground, the Caroline Divines, the Hanoverian Revolution, Bloodless Revolution, 1689, and we come down to the 1840s and 50s, to the Tractarians, John Keble, John Newman, and Edward Pusey. I might just slide in there that Robert E. Lee was an Episcopalian, and he went to one of these Tractarian churches. They're starting to take off in the U.S. And he was at a meeting with his fellow officers at West Point. He called them pussyites. And, of course, that's kind of a rude and crude term to call someone a pussy. And, of course, I'm Navy Marines. I'm kind of used to rough, couth language. But maybe they've been drinking a little bit. But with all the show and the glamour and the glitz, emotional intensity of hats and drapes and other extravaganzas and father, like to be called fathers. Anyways, these three men thought they wanted to de-Protestantize the Church of England. And they said this, and they emphasized apostolic succession and bread worship. And Edward Pusey wrote a horrible book on infant baptism, and to the point that faith was hardly even mentioned. But he said that there's only two times of absolute assurance of salvation: at that moment of baptism, when you're regenerated, once again a Roman idea, once again power in the hand of the minister, and then secondly, if you go to heaven, you're purified. But everything in between, you have no justification and no assurance of it. And there was an American Episcopal bishop, Charles McIlvaine, and I recommend this to anybody wanting to see what the Oxford Divines, which is what the Tractarians came to be called, read his book called Oxford Divinity. It's on Amazon.com. And he surveys all the article or the tracts. They're called Tractarians because they had 90 tracts. And I might add that the entire Episcopal bench of the Church of England condemned the tracts. Some of them went off, about 1,000 of them went off to Rome. A bunch of them remained and worked underground, like Walter Walsh writes about in the Secret History of the Oxford Movement, another good book. But they brought in, Charles McIlvaine, he's buried up in Cincinnati. I've been there. He was an evangelical Episcopalian. He trained at Princeton under Archibald Alexander, that great, the first professor at PTS. And Charles McIlvaine was his student along under Samuel Miller, the second minister or professor. And Charles McIlvaine asked Alexander, Presbyterian, whether he should be a Presbyterian or Episcopalian. And Alexander, the Presbyterian, said, go with Episcopalians. They need good men. And he was a good man. And he was very close with Bishop George David Cummins, who had come out of the Episcopal Church in 1873, but he did not want to split from the Episcopal Church. But the two of them were bishops, and McIlvaine was the elder, but he understood what the REC stood for. So these tracts, 90 of them, is what defines them with their theology. Again, baptismal, you know, you get a smell and a flavor of it in the Reformed Episcopal Prayer Book from 1873. And listen to these, the fourth article. This church condemns and rejects the following erroneous and strange doctrines as contrary to God's word. First of all, the Church of Christ exists in only one order or form in ecclesiastical history. They made room for, you know, Congregationalists, Presbyterians, and yet still wanted to keep on their side the historic episcopate. But I do say that they believe the bishop was the senior presbyter, a primus inter pares. So I kind of wish they had made a change and said, take out the bishop, word bishop, and say senior presbyter. Secondly, that Christian ministers are priests in another sense than that in which all believers belong to the royal priesthood. Third, and here's where the modern RECs fall off their historic wagon, that the Lord's table, they reject this, that the Lord's table on which the oblation of the body and blood of Christ is offered anew to the Father. Well, the Tractarians were asserting that bread worship stuff. Fourth, that the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper is a presence in the elements of bread and wine. That's standard Reformed theology. That's the English Reformers. Fifth, you'll like this as a Baptist, Chris, that regeneration is inseparably connected to baptism. And that would be one of the big hooks that would be a part of the REC. Because when the Arminians took over with Billy Laud, Archbishop of Canterbury, and some of the Caroline Divines, they believed ipso facto when that minister, well, I say minister, not priest, because everybody listening out there who's a believer is a priest. When that minister throws the water on the head, ipso facto, that kid is baptismally regenerated and justified, as Ray Sutton has taught. Baptismal justification. And I had a student of Ray Sutton, and he was teaching this in 2000. Now, that takes us into the history of the Reformed Episcopalians, but it was basically by these three men, and many stayed in the Church of England, and they stressed, of course, apostolic succession. And I might add for your listeners, I have apostolic succession on that view. My orders go back to Bishop William White of Philadelphia, first bishop of the Episcopal Church. They go back to the English Reformation and before that. I can claim that. But guess what? Doesn't matter. What matters is the transmission of apostolic doctrine.
Amen.
Which the Tractarian. So anything I'm saying here on your radio program, if it doesn't pass the Bible smell test, reject it. I'm not infallible. I'm not inerrant. I am a fellow priest. Yes, I'm ordained. I can do this apostolic tradition thing, but that's not the question. The question is, am I teaching the biblical theology? And that's a yes or a no question. So they pressed that in order to make their keep power in their hands, power in baptism, power in the Lord's Supper, power in asserting their episcopacy. They loved power, like the Antichrist of Rome. I call him Antichrist openly. I've in the last 6 months, as I continue my reading, I've always known that. In fact, that got wiped out of the WCF by the Americans. I don't think it's there anymore, but I, with all of the reformers, I say all of them, as well as John Wycliffe, I'm studying Wycliffe these days in contact with the residential historian of Lutterworth. He called them antichrist because they oppose and dishonor Jesus Christ in his cross work. And I hate to sound rough and tough. I'm an old Marine, old sailor. But I call them antichrist, and that includes those who are teaching a false gospel in the ACNA, like Ackerman, Praying to Saints, or Sutton with his Anglican Office book. But Tractarianism created quite a stir in England and took over about maybe one-third of the clergy, and they had to struggle with that for years thereafter. And again, the Parker Society was one big answer to them. Also, William Good, he wrote The Word of God, excellent book. And then, of course, the Free Church, Church of England, Reformed Episcopalians were a witness against the Tractarians. We were taught about the Tractarians at RES. Their theology is just Romanizing. They don't hold to Petrine supremacy, but bread worship, baptismal regeneration, the high and mighty bishop. I hope that helped.
Yes, and how did the Reformed Episcopal Church denomination, which was specifically initially founded to oppose
and bring an end to the Romish Oxford movement. How did it finally succumb to the very things that they opposed?
Well, it was in the 1860s that George Cummins was struggling with this in his diocese in Kentucky. And when they split in 1873, one of the major issues was baptismal regeneration at the Church of Chicago, Christ Church in Chicago, where a presbyter, Macomb presbyter, not a priest, he refused in baptism. There's a phrase, seeing this child is regenerate. That's in the prayer book. He wouldn't use it because he was not an Arminian. Arminians can use it because he's regenerated, bang, he loses his regeneration, confesses to the Father, and he's reborn again. It's Arminianism. He would not use it. Bishop Whitehouse, as the bishop, tried to take his orders from him, and Bishop Cheney would not succumb. And also, he was influenced by a short tract of 40 to 50 pages by F.S. Rising, Church of England clergyman, entitled, Are There Romanizing Germs in the Prayer Book? And it's wonderful. And so that struck George David Cummins on several of these points. Of points in the 1662 prayer book that had not been changed, that could easily, there's workarounds by Protestants, but it would leave open the door to the Romanizers. And so he started in 1873, and it lasted till the early 1990s, and then the takeover began. And by 2000, the REC had a 10-year project to unite with a vigorously anti-Roman or anti-Catholic or Anglo-Catholic group called APA, Anglo-Province of America, APA. And it's the most stunning and striking thing between REC and APA. Even David Virtue of Virtue Online, don't know if you heard of him, I was talking with him on the phone as that was taking off, and he said, even the bishops, and he knew that the bishops were getting ready to come out with ACNAs. He said, it's the weirdest marriage you've ever want to see. I'd gotten out of the Navy. I began doing forensic research, and that's my specialty, forensic theology. And for 5 years, I investigated, talked to people. I remember Texas State Trooper called me on the phone, and he said, do the RECs pray to Mary? And I said, no. He said, well, the bishop's son is a presbyter down here, and at Holy Communion, he's praying to Mary. So I would hear all these weird stories, and finally I said, this is not the REC of the old RECs.
Right. By a landlady, my former landlady, was raised by a Reformed Episcopal minister, and she was so appalled by the denomination of her youth becoming so Romish that she left it and became an Orthodox Presbyterian.
Yeah, and in 2000, and that happened to many, 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 many people. Chris, many, they just said, enough, I'm gone. In 2005, they had what they called a unity mass held in Orlando. And an REC minister video cammed it. He was brokenhearted. He was crying. And I was able to get a hold of that copy and in CD fashion, or DVD, one or the other, you know, where you can put it in and watch it on TV. And I got about 100 copies, and I sent it to all of the professors by snail mail, all of the Reformed presbyters or professors in Reformed seminaries. I sent them a copy, and I had a few phone cons with them afterwards. But it is not anymore a place to study. For example, for example, back to Shifty Sutton of the REC, he's a liar. And not only that, he's dishonest. and he steals, hijacks the name of his little puny school in Dallas called Cranmer, something, Cranmer House, Cranmer Theological Seminary. Cranmer would have opposed him on every point. And yet he's willing to use Cranmer's name and then float his anti-Christian doctrines.
Well, we have a listener named Drew in Flanders, Long Island, New York. And Drew says, when did it become vogue for Anglican and Episcopalian ministers to refer to themselves as Father and to refer to their office as a priesthood? Excellent question. In fact, I've heard from a Reformed Anglican that calling a minister or rector Father began exclusively as an American phenomenon. I don't know if you agree with that, but I heard that from one Anglican, one Reformed Anglican. But if you could answer the question that Drew asked.
I think it's from the Anglo-Romanizers. A third of England went to some degree toward Anglo-Romanizers. In America, it hit and took about a half of the church with it, such that at New York Seminary called General Seminary, one student early 1901 or two said, "We have Little Oxford here at General." And they were known as a hothouse for Anglo-Romanizing. And I think it was 1901, 1902. Before that, Episcopal ministers were called either Reverend so-and-so or Mr. So-and-so.
Right.
And they didn't have hats and drapes until 1901 in America.
Wow.
And yeah, even
solid men who are Anglican, I disagree with them on this. And maybe you would disagree with me, I don't know. But they will continue to use the term priest, not that they view it in a sacerdotal way, but they will say, oh, it's just an abbreviation of presbyter. I disagree with that, but when did that come into vogue, and do you agree with that?
I think that's been standard in the prayer books. I don't buy it either. I know I've heard that it's that contraction idea. Well, let's clear it up. Let's just clean it up. Let's call it presbyter if you want. And the Episcopalians, to their credit, continued that in their tradition. They wiped out the word priest in the prayer book.
Really?
Yeah. Then the minister shall say. You know, then the minister, they use minister most of the time.
Okay.
They refused and got away from anything that sounded or smelled like sacerdotalism.
Okay, we have Ruby in Columbia, South Carolina. And Ruby asks, what do you know, if anything, about the denomination which is called the Charismatic Episcopal Church?
Very little. I know a friend who went into it, and they're charismatic. I also went for numerous times up about 45, 50 miles. And you might call it a soft Pentecostal church, you know, waving the hands and guitars. And then they'd have to squeeze in the prayer book. And they were more biblical, to my mind, than others. There was an attempt to preserve biblical authority. I don't know if they're still functioning or not up there, but it's very small. And there's a wing, I don't know how big it is, in ACNA that is charismatic. And I've seen a few services where it's Pentecostal. It's hopping around. One bishop is, you know, jumping around, waving his hands, acting crazy.
We have, before we go to the final break, a question from Ted in Moundville, Alabama. And Ted
asks, I do realize that the central focus of today's program is Anglo-Catholicism, but given Mr. Veach's experience and expertise, both within and without the Anglican Communion proper, I'm wondering if I may ask a slightly different or unrelated question. Specifically, does your guest have any thoughts on the current controversies within the ACNA regarding Bishop Julian Dodds, Archbishop Steve Wood, or Bishop Derek Jones, who appears to be on the threshold of his own startup denomination? It's a challenging time to be a bishop in our neck of the woods.
I know that all that's going on, and I know Steve Woods has there's been a presentment or charges against him. They're meeting and discussing that now, and then there's this other one who wants to start a new denomination. As for Bishop Julian Dobbs, his group, his diocese is the Association of the Diocese of Living Word. They're the only one in the ACNA that requires subscription to the 39 articles. And Henry Jansma was one of the big leaders in that diocese. But that's as far as I can go. I don't know the inner details. They're all of that's still pending.
And by the way, folks, you might be interested in hearing a debate I had on my program a number of years ago with the aforementioned Henry Jansma, who is a Reformed Anglican. He debated another Reformed Anglican named Matt Kennedy, and in spite of their agreeing on Reformed theology, Matt Kennedy embraces the ceremony of Ash Wednesday, and Henry Jansma strongly opposed it, and they debated on that issue. If you go to the Iron Trippin's Iron Radio website, irontrippinsironradio.com, and you type in J-A-N-S-M-A for Henry Jansma, that debate will come up. We're going to our final break right now. And once again, if you have a question, send it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love. Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. Canoe's efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the Word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars, and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control, and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
And folks, please never forget that this program is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my very longtime dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, at 1-800-NOW-HURT. 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I also want to quickly remind our
listeners who are men in ministry leadership. You are invited to the next free biannual Iron Trip and Zion Radio Pastor's Luncheon, featuring for the second time as our keynote speaker, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church of Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and also founding chancellor of the African Christian University, a dear friend of mine since 1996. It's absolutely free of charge and will be held on Thursday, March the 5th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m., at Church of the Living Christ in Lloydsville, Pennsylvania. Everything is free of charge, including a heavy sack, perhaps even two heavy sacks, of free brand-new books selected by me personally and also donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. Everything is free. To register, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. The night before the Pastor's Luncheon, Wednesday, March the 4th, Dr. Mbewe will also be preaching at the church where I am a member, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. That's at 7 p.m. That event is open to everyone, men, women, and children. And for more details on Trinity Reformed Baptist Church and how to get there, go to trbccarlisle.org, trbccarlisle.org. And we are now back with Donald Philip Veach as we continue and conclude our fascinating conversation on Anglo-Catholicism. By the way, I want to give some book recommendations of my own from our friends at Solid Ground Christian Books. First, An Unknown Treasure by a Reformed Episcopal pastor in the 19th century in New York City, Stephen H. Ting. That's T-Y-N-G. The two books that I'm aware of that Solid Ground Christian Books publishes or has brought back into print are The Christian Pastor, The Office and Duty of the Gospel Minister. What a treasure that is. I've given it away at my pastor's luncheons for several years. And also, Lectures on the Law and Gospel, also by Stephen H. Ting. And on top of that, we have Rock of Ages, Augustus Toplady, The Little-Known Man Behind the Well-Known Hymn by Thomas Isham, I-S-H-A-M. He was a mutual friend of my late brother and friend, Roger Salter. And we have another book by Tom Isham, A Born-Again Episcopalian, The Evangelical Witness of Charles Pettit McIlvain, who my guest mentioned earlier. These are all treasures available and many, many more from solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com. And Donald, we have a listener question for you. A listener, I was just looking at it, from Idaho. And that is from Bonner's Ferry, Idaho. Bernard wants to know, in your opinion, what would be the elements that need to be possessed by a church for it to be considered an Anglo-Catholic church so we know how to avoid them?
They'll use a missal. They'll pray to saints. They'll teach baptismal regeneration. Very often they'll teach the seven ecumenical councils. They will be anti-Reformation. They'll like a lot of dress-up. You might see some incense swinging around and a bunch of lights. And they're not confessional. And I have a meme with 13 to 14 Reformed confessions, include one of which is the 39 Articles. If they don't embrace those clearly, fully, understandably, steer clear. Because you can have a prayer book service, but a lot can hide behind it, an old prayer book. Like, and since 1979, they've lost the old prayer book anyways, but a lot of stuff can hide behind that, so you got to be careful. And I would just say, stay away. Get in a Reformed church. and study this stuff on the side, or like I do every morning, I use the morning prayer from the prayer book. And I could use evening prayer, but I'm busy reading at that point. The litany is excellent, centuries old. Even Charles Hodge said the litany doesn't belong to the Episcopalians. That's the possession of the church. And very good question. What are the open markers that you can tell?
And we're out of time, and it's been a fascinating conversation, Donald. I really appreciate you making the time to be on the program. I want to thank you so much. You are an encyclopedia of information on this issue. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want everybody to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.